This is week number 154 in our study of the book of Romans. And last week we spent most of our time in just a small part of verse 19 of chapter 15. And you remember that in this verse is where Paul says that the power of God was demonstrated in his life and in his ministry through the workings of signs and wonders. And so we looked at that phrase in other parts of Scripture, seeing it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it referred mainly to the miracles that God worked as he freed his people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt and slavery. And it's referred to many, many times in the Old Testament in that fashion. Once it's referred that same way in the New Testament. But mainly in the New Testament, what we saw is that the phrase signs and wonders speaks to the workings of either Christ or the apostles, and mainly through the gifts of healing, that through this signs and wonders that God was testifying that these men were speaking the truth for him. And that's why they were given signs and wonders. We looked over at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, where Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he said that to those who had killed Jesus, he said that you yourselves saw the signs and wonders that Christ worked, giving testimony that he was from God. And then we looked over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and down verses 10 through 12, where Paul said that he had ministered with the gifts of a true apostle. Not only him, but the other apostles also, that these gifts of signs and wonders testified from God to the people that the message that Paul and the other apostles were teaching were true and right. And then we looked over in Hebrews chapter 2 and down in verse 4, where the writer of Hebrews says that that Christ worked signs and wonders, and those that heard him, meaning the apostles, those who were around him during his ministry when he did those things, also worked these same signs and wonders, and it was a testimony from God to the people that these were his men. And so clearly through the New Testament scripture, the gifts of signs and wonders was limited to a small group of people. It was limited, really, we looked at it a couple of times, twice Christ and once Paul in 2 Thessalonians, refers to gifts of signs and wonders that in our day are yet to happen, that will happen during the tribulation time when the false prophet will deceive many people to follow after the Antichrist. And he'll do that by the working of signs and wonders, meaning that Satan will be active in his life, giving him either miraculous powers or at least such a cloak of deception that people will think he has miraculous powers. So you have the false prophet, you have Christ, and you have the apostles, and only once in the New Testament is signs and wonders attributed to anybody else, and that one time is in Acts chapter 6, and it's talking about Stephen right after the birth of the new church, just before Stephen is killed, actually. And so that Stephen is the only man out of all of Scripture that is apart from Christ and the apostles who work signs and wonders. And those workings of signs and wonders were by God to give testimony that what these men said were true. And what we talked about last week is that when the New Testament scripture was closed with the writing of Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, the last book to be written, and when he finished that book, that the disclosure or the revelation by God was complete. And so that testimony that was needed, that these men are speaking new truth and new revelation that had never been given by God before on the face of the earth. And so God gave testimony that these men were speaking truth, that once the New Testament canon was closed, that those gifts of signs and wonders are no longer needed, because there's no one who's spoken any new revelation after the writing of the Apostle John at the end of the first century. And so those gifts are not operative today. They're not needful today. That today the sole test of a man's testimony is by the Scriptures. and that we have the scriptures, and it's there that we go to determine if a man is speaking truth or if he's speaking falsehood. And the gifts of signs and wonders are no longer necessary to give authenticity to a man. And so I admit this is somewhat of a sidebar from the general discussion that's going on in the book of Romans, but it's an important one because there's deception that goes on today. Satan is still active and is still at work deceiving people, and many are being deceived by men who claim to be apostles and who claim to work signs and wonders. That goes on today. It goes on in this country and it goes on around the world today. And there are many who are duped by that. And so we need to be able to give an answer, not only to those who claim to be an apostle and who claim to be able to work signs and wonders, but to those who've been deceived by their ministry and who are confused on the issue. So it's clear from the scriptures that signs and wonders were limited to Christ and the apostles, and that gift is no longer needed today because it was given to give authenticity to the men who are speaking new revelation. And clearly that's not happening today. So there are no signs and wonders at work today. The gifts in the church today are not to give authenticity to a man, but rather for the purpose of edifying the saints. You have men who can preach and men who can teach and those who have the gifts of ministry and administration and all these different things that the scriptures speak about and that Paul wrote extensively about. But those gifts are not for revelation. They're for edification. They're to help the saints to encourage one another. And so that's what the gifts that are operative today are. And the gifts of signs and wonders were passed and were the signs of a true apostle. And once all the apostles passed, actually were martyred, then those gifts are no longer operative. And so it's an important distinction for us to make. And the thing that strikes me about this passage is Paul somewhat describes his ministry and describes what's been going on in his life for the last 10 years, is he is absolutely aware of the fact that everything that's happened in his life has happened by the sovereignty of God and by the plan of God, and it's not Paul who's done anything, but rather it's Christ working through him. And we'll see that even more today as he describes where he's preached and how extensively he's preached and how thoroughly he's preached. He knows that God had a plan and that he's been walking according to that plan. I'll show you why he has such confidence in that in a couple of things that he says today. So what I'd like to do is begin reading in chapter 15 down in verse 18. Read all the way down through verse 25 so we can get the full concept of what Paul's talking about here. So the scripture beginning in Romans 15, 18 says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundations, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints." And Paul says all of this for very specific reasons. And I think he's acknowledging and explaining to them how is it that for 11 chapters, Paul could write such deep and rich doctrine. And then for 3 chapters, how could he clearly define for them how this doctrine is to be played out in your life in the body of Christ? How could he do such things with such authority and with such power? Because he had done it not only to them, but to everywhere. And so he has a perspective that I think is helpful for us to begin to understand what he's saying. Now, the thing that strikes me most about this passage is Paul's humility and just how aware he is that all that's happened through his life. I mean, this is a man who has changed the world at the time in which he's writing this book. I mean, he has established many churches, and the gospel's been spread far from the land of Palestine, and it's been done mainly through the work of the Apostle Paul. I mean, there were others who did go out and take the gospel to other peoples, but only Paul, by the leading of God, went into Turkey and went into Macedonia and went into Achaia and went into Illyricum. Nobody else went there, just Paul did. And the very specific reason God did this and spread the gospel far from Palestine is because in just a few years, in about 10 years from when Paul's writing this, probably not even quite that long, that the land of Palestine is going to be overrun by the Romans and the Jews are going to be dispersed all over the face of the earth. And there is no longer going to be a Jerusalem that's the center of the Christian religion. And so there better be some scattering of the gospel so that it won't die whenever the Jews as a nation died. And so God in his masterful plan took the Apostle Paul and spread the gospel to other lands so that the gospel would continue to grow and to extend itself across the face of the earth. And if he hadn't done that, if God wouldn't have had this plan, knowing that the Jews were going to be demolished in 70 AD, then the gospel would have never gotten outside of Palestine. But God in his wisdom and his sovereignty took it to other peoples, as it had always been his plan. But now it was critical from a worldview standpoint that he do it before the Jews are destroyed as a nation. And so Paul understands all this sovereignty of God and working his plan. He clearly didn't know everything that was going to happen after his martyrdom about to the Jews. But he did know that what he had done had been according to the plan of God. And let me show you how you can know that as we walk down through this. Now, he says that he has preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Okay, now Illyricum is not a country today. It's not even a region today. It's not what we use to speak of it. But it's about, from Jerusalem to Illyricum is about 1,500 miles. And if you think about this, the Apostle Paul traveled only two ways, right? He traveled either by boat or by walking. And those boats weren't power boats. They were sailboats. And so he had a long way to go to get there. Now, most of the Apostle Paul's ministry was around the Aegean Sea. That's where he mainly did his ministry at. To the east of the Aegean Sea, which would be the land that we call today what?
Greece.
To the east. To the west of the Aegean Sea would be Greece. To the east of the Aegean Sea would be
Turkey.
And Turkey is the area where the seven churches that are in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, that's where those cities are located. That's where the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, of Philadelphia, of Laodicea. All of these are to the east of the Aegean Sea in the land of Turkey. And Paul clearly established most of those churches and was there often. Now, to the west of the Aegean Sea, as you said, is the land of, we call today, Greece. And that day it would have been called Achaia. And that's where Paul probably is when he writes this letter to the Romans. That's where the city of Corinth is. Okay, it's where the city of Athens is. These places that Paul visited and established churches also. To the north of that, and to the north of the Aegean Sea, but still on the Aegean Sea, would be the land called Macedonia. And that's the land where the church at Philippi would have been, or the church at Thessalonica, or where the church at Berea. All of these would have been in Macedonia, still very close proximity to the Aegean Sea. So Paul ministered to the east, to the west, and to the north of the Aegean Sea. And that's where most of the scriptures that we have are focused on churches that are in that area. Of course, to the south of the Aegean Sea is the Mediterranean Sea, and so Paul didn't minister there. But he did send, out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea is the land of, help me.
Greece.
No, the island. Crete, sorry, thank you. That's what you said, right? Where Paul sent his proteges to go and to minister. Now, none of that's the land of Illyricum. Okay, and those are the ones that we know where Paul went. The land of Illyricum would be much to the north of the Aegean Sea. It'd be above Macedonia, on up into the land that used to be called Yugoslavia, today would be the land of Croatia. Would be called, that's where Illyricum was, far from the Aegean Sea. And we don't have any of the details of Paul's preaching in that area. He didn't write any, we don't have any of the letters he may have written to them, don't have any of the discussion of the travels of him, because that would have been after the book of Acts concludes with Paul in prison. And so we don't know much about that, but there's no reason to believe that Paul's preaching in Illyricum was any less successful than it was in the land around the Aegean Sea. We don't have any of the details, but certainly God wouldn't have sent him there unless he had the purpose for him to preach the gospel. Because we'll see it today as we look at a couple of things that he says, that God did prevent Paul from speaking to certain peoples. And so he clearly sent him to the land of Illyricum for a purpose. So Illyricum is much to the north of the Aegean Sea, and we don't have any of the details of that. But the thing that Paul says, why does he mention Illyricum in this verse, in verse 19? He says, I've preached from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Why does he bring that up? What do you think he's trying to show them? Right? It'll become clearer as we go through this. Okay, Paul is showing them not only the his faithfulness, and that's not what he's bragging about. He's bragging about Christ's faithfulness through him, but the expanse of what he's done by the power of God working through him. Because just before this, he says, "I dare not. I won't presume to speak of anything that I've done except for what Christ has done through me." Paul clearly understanding the plan of God working in his life. And some of the things he says here, to me, are amazing. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, "And I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." So what's Paul's driving purpose for going to lands where people had never gone before? Why did he go over by the Aegean Sea? And why did he go across the Aegean Sea and into Achaia? And why did he go to Macedonia and up to Illyricum? Why did he go to these places far away from his homeland?
More and more Gentiles.
Say what?
More and more Gentiles.
More and more Gentiles, less and less Jews where he was going. Absolutely, that's one of the reasons. What else? From Paul's perspective of what God's doing in his life, why did he go to these places? Nobody else had been there. And what was God's ministry for Paul to do? When he called him on the Damascus Road, what did he tell him 3 days later he wanted him to do? To minister to the Gentiles. That's Paul's mission in life declared by God to him. He was tutored by Christ for that very specific purpose. Paul given revelation that none of the other apostles were given. About the body of Christ and how the church is the bride of Christ. These things no one else was given other than Paul. And Paul taught them to the other apostles who were faithful to then teach them. And God had the purpose of doing that so that Paul might take the gospel. And Paul's aspiration in life was to go where no one had ever heard about Christ before. That's what he did. And he would go there and preach Christ, and the Spirit would be powerful through him and give him signs and wonders, and men would be convinced that he was speaking the truth and would place faith in Christ, and the church would be established, and Paul would go on to another place where no one had ever heard about Christ and do the same thing again and again and again. And so that's his ministry in life, and that's what his perspective of what's going on. Now, the only reason I elaborate on this is because it's important about what he continues to say here, that Paul is... You know, it's very clear in this passage that he's no longer teaching doctrine, and he's no longer writing about how people are to be faithful in the body of Christ. He's writing from a more personal note about his perspective of the ministry that God's doing in his life and how God is sovereign in what's going on in Paul's life and sending him from place to place. Look on down. After 20, he then says, well, where did Paul want to go at the time he wrote the book of Romans? He says it right there. That he had never been before, that no one had ever taken the gospel before. He wanted to go to Spain. Now, when you talk about away from the Aegean Sea and away from his homeland, Spain is double again as far away from his homeland as he is when he's sitting in Corinth writing this letter. It's at least as far from Corinth to Spain as it is from Corinth back to Jerusalem. At least as far. It's probably a little further. So he wants to go way out there. Now, the gospel had clearly gotten to the church of Rome. How? Had Paul ever been there? No. So how did the church at Rome get founded? Who founded it? I mean, there aren't many Jews there. As we looked at the beginning, this book is mainly written to Gentiles. It's very clear that that's true. So who founded the church at Rome? Don't know, do we? It's either somebody who was there on the day of Pentecost or somebody who was saved in one of the other churches who then traveled to Rome and took the gospel. Sort of like the church at Colossae was founded. Paul didn't found the church at Colossae, but someone that was saved under his ministry in Ephesus did go and found the church in Colossae, which was about 100 miles away. So while Paul hadn't been there, Paul's ministry had been there, because someone who was probably saved under his ministry founded this church. But Paul desired to go there, into Italy and Rome, and to go on into Spain. That's what his aspirations were. And we'll see why today as we look down at what he says. Keep going. He says in verse 21, this verse is amazing to me. And if you just think about it for a minute, you'll see that. Paul quotes from Isaiah 52:15. He says, "But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Now, Paul is quoting what here? What would you call what Paul is quoting here?
Prophecy.
A prophecy. All right? So what's Paul's perspective about the prophecy that Isaiah gave?
Fulfilled
how?
Through him.
Paul's perspective is this, that what Isaiah wrote 700 years ago is today fulfilled not by Christ and not by anybody else, but through me. Now you think about that. Did you see a specific, and you know, if you go and you read Isaiah 52 and you read Isaiah 53, which is all about the coming Messiah, that these verses are somewhat obscure. But Paul would have studied this when he was a Pharisee. And he would have understood the prophecies better than anybody, but clearly when he was reading this as a Pharisee, he would never have thought that this verse is going to be fulfilled through my life. Would have been far from his senses. But now, having understood what God is doing in his life, he recognizes that the prophecy of Isaiah, written 700 years ago, is fulfilled through his life. And that through him, God has taken the gospel to people who would have never known and never heard about him. That's an amazing thought. That Paul sitting there writing, God did such a great wonder and accomplished so much through your life. What would that cause you to do? I mean, you think about it. When you did something that was amazing, world-changing, and you knew that you didn't have the capacity to do that, what would that cause you to do? Say it again.
Be humble, bow down low.
That's where Paul, this is what drives Paul's humility. Why is it that Paul, after working signs and wonders and miracles, establishing many churches, spreading the gospel to many lands where no one had ever been before, seeing God do tremendous works, why is it he's not puffed up and look at what has been accomplished through me? He did give him a thorn in the flesh for that very reason, right? He even says so. And he glories in the fact that he knows that he's not the one who's done this. That's what drives his humility. It's because he knows there is no possibility for him to have accomplished this. Go ahead, Andy.
David, I was just going to, it kind of connects back to the signs and wonders and just the seed of that self, sin, to think that we have signs and wonders today. But Galatians 6:13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh.
Right.
And then he goes on to say, and this is this was true for Paul. Just imagine how true it is for us in the next verse. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul knew. He so well understood. And think about the doctrine that Paul has written in this book. This beyond understanding that Peter would say things that are hard to understand. This is Apostle Peter saying these things are difficult to understand that Paul writes about. And yet Paul was clearly as humble as any other man could be, knowing that what has been accomplished through him could not have been done by him. He sees it. How in the world could Paul as a man fulfill the prophecy of God written by Isaiah? He couldn't. He knows he couldn't have. And yet he knows it has been done. So clearly giving praise where it's deserved. All right, now, so again, what I'm trying to help you see is Paul's perspective. Because he goes on and he says other things. Look down in verse 22. He says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you." For what reason had Paul been prevented from going to the church at Rome previously?
He had so much territory.
He had a lot of territory to cover. And how did Paul know where to go and preach? How did he know that he should go to Achaia and not go on over to Rome and preach?
He desired to preach the gospel where Christ had not already been named.
Okay.
Christ had already been named in Rome.
And that was Paul's true desire, right? But there, go ahead, Randy.
I was just going to say the Holy Spirit, because there are times when Paul said he wanted earnestly to go to a place, but the Spirit would not allow him.
Mm-hmm. Which is, somewhat peculiar, is it not? That God's commission for Paul was to take the gospel to Gentiles who had never heard it before, and yet at times God would stop him. And there's a couple of times when Paul describes that a door for ministry was opened wide to him and he couldn't walk through it because he was so discouraged. And that, that's the time when he's dealing with Corinth and his heart's broken and people have been attacking him personally, people that he loved, and he was just beside himself with grief and anticipation of the message that had come back to him. Did they receive my letter well or not? And he said, I couldn't do ministry. But that was rare. But there were times when the Holy Spirit stopped him. Let me ask you this. Why is it that Paul went to Macedonia to preach the gospel? Scriptures are clear about this. Why did Paul take the gospel to Macedonia, which was away from the Aegean Sea to the north a little bit? Between the Aegean Sea and Illyricum would be Macedonia. Why did he go up there?
He tried to go in the direction Satan prevented him, and then he had the vision.
He had a vision of what?
A man standing there.
Okay, a man standing in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. Right? Look down in Acts chapter 16. I want you to see this, because the other things that you're talking about are right in front of that vision. This is God orchestrating in the life of Paul what he wanted Paul to do. This is how Paul knew without any question that he was doing what God called him to do. In Acts 16, 9 and 10, I believe is where it's at, that you'll see, a vision appeared to Paul. In Acts 16, 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And look at Paul's response. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, that's reasonable, right? Look right in front of that. Look in verse 6. Well, look in verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Growing great, right? Churches are being strengthened. Paul's establishing new places. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That's not, Satan buffeting them. That's God saying, not in Asia. You're not taking the gospel to Asia. It's forbidden by the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in Asia. Look at the next verse. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they then came to Troas, and that's where he has the vision. So he wants to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, not in Asia. He wants to go to Bithynia, which is just not that far away, just a little bit to the east of where he was currently at, and he says, not there either. You can't go there. And so, you know, Paul's got to be going, well, then where? And so in that night, God gives him a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here and preach the gospel. Now, is that God not directing the very footsteps of Paul to take the gospel to whom he wanted them to take him to? Absolutely. You know, and how the Spirit stopped Paul from going into Asia and Bithynia, I don't know. But it's clear that he did, and Paul knew that he did. You know, did he have another vision that he didn't write about, or did he hear an audible voice, or I don't know. But it's clear that God stopped him from going into regions where he didn't want him to go and pointed him to go to Macedonia. In Macedonia, there's some great churches there. That's where the church of Philippi is. That's where the church of Thessalonica is at. That's where the church of the Bereans is at. I mean, there's some great churches there that we know about. And so God, his ministry in Macedonia was faithful. That's why Paul went there. And he didn't go to Asia. And he didn't go to Bithynia. It's because the Holy Spirit literally directed him specifically to go to these places. Do you not find that amazing? That when Paul's sitting here writing this, he sees the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled through his life, knowing that God has directed him to specific peoples and prevented him from going to other peoples. That God is accomplishing what he prophesied he would do through the life of Paul by the direction of the Holy Spirit, and Paul really has no choice here. All he can do is be faithful and go where God wants him to go. And that's why he went to Macedonia. That's probably why he went on up into Illyricum, is because he was called to Macedonia, and Illyricum was just to the north of there. And so he kept going north until he ran out of either provisions or people to go see. So Paul, clearly standing here, writing to them about his ministry, is humble about it and says, God has directed my steps. And why haven't I come to Rome now? Why hadn't he gone to Rome? Because God called him to Macedonia and told him to go preach there. And certainly God would have called him to other places too. And so Paul said, I wanted to go to you, but God prevented it. Because God had all these other people for him to go preach to before he went to Rome. But he still has the desire. He says that here. For a long time I've desired to come see you. Keep going with me through this. I mean, Paul understands the sovereignty of God in his ministry. And this is not Paul accomplishing anything, but Christ working through him, driving him more and more to humility. Knowing that, I mean, the signs and wonders enough, but then directing his very steps and sending them very specifically to certain peoples. Paul's just, you know, he's not in control here. It's very clear he's not in control. Keep going. He says, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years had a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. So what's true about the land from Jerusalem all the way up? You go from Jerusalem and you go north and you go to Antioch, which is the church that actually sent Paul out. A little bit to the west of there would be the city of Tarsus, where Paul was born and raised and where he was from. Okay, you keep going to the west from there, and you come to those churches that we talked about in the land of modern-day Turkey. You come to the Aegean Sea. You go across the Aegean Sea, and you come to the land of Greece, and you go to Corinth. You go up to the land that they would have called Achaia. You go up to the north of there, and you wind up in Macedonia. Those churches that are there and Paul has established. You keep going to the north from there, and you're in Illyricum. You come back to the south, and you go back into the land that, where the church of Ephesus and Sardis and Thyatira and all those churches are. So all that region, from Jerusalem up to Antioch, westward over to the Aegean Sea, across the Aegean Sea, up to the north, all that area of the world. What's true about that area in the ministry of Paul? Based on this verse. Well, they hadn't heard it before Paul got there, but he had been faithful to take it there. What's true now at the time Paul writes? He's covered it. There is nobody who God will allow him to go and preach to that he hasn't preached to. Look at what he said back in, I think it's verse like 14. Nope, it's not 14. Somewhere where he said up there that he had fully preached the gospel. That's in 19. Where he says, in the power of signs and wonders, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Some of your translations may say, I have fulfilled the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Meaning that whoever God wanted to hear the gospel, from Jerusalem all the way up to Illyricum, across the Aegean Sea, all that region, he's done it. Paul, there's nobody that he hasn't preached to. Because he says, in this region, there's nobody left to preach to. That's what he's saying here in this verse when he says, for this reason, but now with no further place for me in these regions. Meaning, if God doesn't send him to the west to go to Rome and to Spain, there's nowhere else for him to go. He's already been everywhere. And he's been there, by the way, multiple times. Now, the amazing thing about Paul taking this gospel 1,500 miles, nobody that he hasn't preached to that God would allow him to go to preach to, and all of this that's happened in his life, he's done it in a little over 10 years. Just a little over 10 years has he covered all of that region and established all of these churches, and he did it by foot and by sailboat. And, you know, he's been shipwrecked multiple times. He's been stoned. He's been beaten with rods. He's been captured by the Judaizers multiple times, taken before the court multiple times. All this has happened. It's only been 10 years. I mean, you think about it. This church is 11 years old. So in the time that this church has been established, Paul's covered the land from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And there are, many, many churches of the size of this church in the time that we've existed. You start thinking about, and you know, by the way, he didn't have an automobile to drive. He had to walk. You just start thinking about what God did in the life of Paul, and it is stunning. It's overwhelming. And Paul knows that. And he also knows that he's been faithful. I mean, how wonderful it would be to look back over 10 years and see all the ministry that God's done, knowing you've done everything you could do. And that's where Paul was. That's his perspective. I've done all I can do. I've gone to every person that God would allow me to go to. So now I'm going to go somewhere else. Now, why is it that Paul doesn't immediately head to the west and go to Rome and on to Spain? Why didn't he go there?
High priority. I mean, there's already a church at Rome, else he wouldn't be writing.
Right, but that's not why he doesn't go. He desires greatly to go, but he doesn't go there immediately. Why not? That's right. If you read on down that the churches of Macedonia, Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica and the churches in Achaia where Corinth would have been, these churches have collected an offering. You know, this is the offering that Paul writes about in 1 and 2 Corinthians where he says, be faithful and don't come me there and catch you by surprise, but be setting aside daily gifts so that when I come, you have a good gift for the people in Jerusalem. I mean, Paul led them to do this. And when he talks about Macedonia, he says they gave beyond their ability to give. And we'll see that a little bit later when he gets down and talks about the gift. But, I mean, he had this bag of money that God had given to him to take to the church in Jerusalem. And he was going to do that. Even though he desired to go on to Rome, he says, I've got a ministry, and I've got this money, and I need to deliver it to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is not like, you know, just a day's hike. You know, he's in Corinth. He's in Greece. He's got to cross the Aegean Sea and make his way all the way through the land of Turkey and then southward down to the land of Palestine. It's going to take him a long time to get there. And if he goes by boat, it's probably going to be pretty treacherous. So he's faithful even at this point when he still desires to go to Rome. So Paul knows it's going to be a long time because he's going to go back this long route all the way to Palestine. So instead of going, he writes this letter. Thank God he wrote this letter. Sent it to the church and said, I'm coming, but I just got to wait. I got to go all the way back to Jerusalem. Then I'm coming. And never would I have imagined that Paul would have thought that when he did go to Rome, he'd go there in chains. Because he didn't go there even though he desired to, by his own volition. He was taken there because they arrested him in Jerusalem and took him to Rome because he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. So even God took him exactly where he desired to go, but I don't think in the same circumstances Paul expected to go.
Well, God had told him that he was going to go to Rome.
Oh, yeah.
So whenever he's shipwrecked, whenever he has all these horrible things happen to him, he really doesn't have to worry because God's told him where he's going to go.
That's true.
So he can just be rest in Christ, so to speak.
Because he knows he's going to wind up there. You know, the amazing thing about that, and you're right, God told him. You know how he told him? Christ came and stood beside him and spoke it in his ear. You can read over in Acts where he says that Christ came to me and told me that I'm going to go to Rome and I'm going to get to preach the gospel. Just think about what happened in the life of Paul. Christ himself comes and says, you're going to go to Rome. I mean, can you imagine? This is Paul. This is what drove him to humility. This is what drove him with all his life to go and do what God called him to do. He knew that his steps were directed by God. He had no question in his mind, absolutely certain. And that the Spirit, as he wrote these words to the Romans, was guiding and leading him. He didn't know that. He didn't know that we would be able to read those today. But he knew he was writing something that would encourage the saints. We just have the great privilege of being able to read it today. Isn't that amazing, Paul's perspective of what's going on in his life? It's just amazing what God did through him and what his perspective of it was. He knows this is a fulfillment of prophecy that God had established. Now, let me ask you this, and then we'll quit, and we'll come back to it next week. Why is it that Paul wanted to go to Rome? There's at least three reasons that he said in this book. But why is it that Paul wanted to go to the church in Rome? Well, look all the way back in the opening of the book. Look back in 1:11, and you'll see the first reason that he gave us. 1:11. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Why did Paul want to go to Rome? To disciple them, to teach them something they didn't already know about Christ and his body, and to impart that spiritual gift to them. He wanted to go there so that he could strengthen the church. That's what his ministry was all about, not only establishing them, but teaching them the full gospel. You know, we talked about a long time ago when we were looking at 1:16, when Paul talks about the gospel, and what he means when he talks about the gospel is not the ABCs of how do you receive Christ, but the full revelation of Jesus Christ is the gospel to Paul. Everything. That includes the coming great tribulation. You know, we talked about that. What's one of the first things he did when he went to Thessalonica? He taught them about the great tribulation and about the false prophet and all that would happen in the end days. That was part of the gospel to Paul. All the revelation of the New Testament is the gospel to Paul. Right? Then in the verse we're in, over in chapter 15, he gives two more reasons why he wants to go to Rome. What are they?
They can help him get to Spain.
All right, so they can help him get to Spain, meaning what, Steve?
They can help him with provisions. And
put some cash in his pocket so he can go there. He wants to go there so that they can show themselves to honor God by giving money to Paul so he can go on and do what God called him to do. That's his perspective. What's the other reason he wants to go there?
Fellowship.
To fellowship. Just simply to enjoy the body of Christ in Rome for a time. Just to enjoy the saints. It's just a delightful thing that we enjoy. That's why he wanted to go there. People who he knew, a few, because he'll address them in chapter 16, and some that he had never seen before. But he knew, just like you know, anytime you go to a place where they're faithful believers, there is this unity in the Spirit of Christ that is amazing. You feel like you've known them forever. And that's what Paul wants to go there and enjoy. So those three reasons he's gone, he desires to go to Rome. We'll talk about them a little bit more, because he gives us a little bit broader perspective as he keeps going down through this. Paul's perspective was that God had done a marvelous work in his life for the last 10 years after, you know, Paul waited for 14 years before he went on his first missionary journey. Now in 10 years, 25 years after he was saved, God has done all of this work through him. Truly amazing. And Paul's perspective is, I didn't do any of it. God did it all. And that's clear from the things we just read. Directed his very steps. Final comment you got? Something you want to say? Anything? Question?
Amazing the way that the body worked in that time, but it still works today. These churches in Korea, Macedonia, and other places were sending gifts to Rome. They didn't even know these people. They knew Paul and maybe other people, but they still just cared for each other, long distance.
Just like the church does today. Go ahead, David.
Just really more for next week. Consider Jesus did it, Peter did it, and Paul did it here. Take claiming Old Testament passage as present, clear revelation. People try to do that today, and I just want to distinguish what's the difference in me making claiming a promise in the Old Testament and them doing it. Can we talk about that, touch on it maybe next week?
Sure. Yeah, because that's an interesting thing to think about, because people today, mainly out of context, grab things out of the Old Testament and say, I'm claiming this for my life. Can you really do that? Go ahead.
Along the lines with what David said, that verse 21, in some sense, I think we could today have that true of us as well. If we would continue to take the gospel places where they have not heard.
Yeah, because there still are places that haven't heard. Absolutely. And you know, while Paul was specifically sent to we are called as ambassadors of Christ also. And those kind of things you can take and put them to your life because they're written to the saints. Some of the things in the Old Testament were written to specific people. We'll come back to that. Thanks for your time.